We took a vacation last week that was much needed. It was good to be away, but it's always good to get back. And I'm leading into where we're going this morning. God always teaches me things. I've learned to try to look for that. We had an awesome opportunity as a family go to Puerto Rico for the week and see some really cool things in God's creation in the Caribbean. We went to this cool place. It's called a bioluminescent bay. There are five of them in the world. Three of them are in Puerto Rico, and we got to go to what they say is the best one. It's right at the point, the second point of the Bermuda Triangle. So we were out there. Sharon tried to push me overboard and see if I ever came back, but that didn't work. We were there in the bioluminescent bay. It was really cool. You go through this mangrove river out to this bay. There are these one-cell microscopic organisms in the water, and when you stir the water, it lights up. It's their winter time right now, so we're out there in the dark. Lights up real bright white. In the summer, it lights up like neon blue. We were out there, and the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. We were stirring the water and looking at it. The kids were like, this is really cool, and we're looking at it. And I just want to tell you this morning, I was reminded that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I saw that light and I thought, man, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus created this. God created this. I was reminded of Psalm 27, verse 1 that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If I have Jesus Christ, whom shall I fear? And I was reminded of our calling as believers. For those of us that know Christ and have a relationship with Christ, I was reminded of what it says in Matthew 5:15. Where the scripture tells us that we're not to light a lamp and put it under a basket, but we're to put it on a stand where it gives off light to the world. Look, church, we have Christ. We have the light of Christ, and we're supposed to be giving that to the world. Another cool thing that we did, we went and hiked in El Yunque. It's the only rainforest in the United States National Park System. And so we were about 10 minutes from there, and we went and hiked, and we were going down all these trails, and I like to take pictures of pathways. I've done that the last several times we've gone to places, pathways and trails. It just reminds me that there's one path to God, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And I took some of those pictures, and as we were walking down those paths, I was just reminded and thankful that I know Christ and have a relationship with Christ. I was reminded of Acts 2:28 that says, you have made known to me the paths of life. I just want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, there is no other answer in life other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer that you're looking for. 2 weeks ago, before I left, we talked about that God-shaped hole inside of everyone that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. You can never fill it with your work. You can never fill it with money. You can never fill it with pleasure. It can only be filled with Jesus Christ. He is the answer to life. The last day we were there, we went to Old San Juan, and we toured some of the old Spanish forts. Been there for several hundred years, and it was went to a place called El Morro, the Spanish fort. Spaniards built this for protection of the island. And I was just reminded, I hope you see this and know this. If you know Jesus Christ, you have the great protector in your life. I was reminded of Psalm 28:7 that says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Strength in life will never be found through you and never be found through me and through our own efforts. It's found in Jesus Christ because he's all powerful. He's all knowing. God's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is all powerful and all knowing. And I'm just saying all that to say that where my heart goes this morning, as we're leading up to Easter, we got 2 weeks here, 2 Sundays, as we lead into Easter, and we talk about Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the resurrected Lord, and that he gave everything for us to be saved and for us to know him and to be restored in right relationship with him. I just want to remind us as a church this morning that his love for us is incomprehensible. It's unsearchable. His love for us is something that we'll never completely fathom and understand this side of heaven. I was reminded as I prepared for this message of Genesis chapter 3. And in the beginning of Genesis, starting in Genesis 1, we begin to see the creation of mankind. And God created Adam and Eve, and he made the stars and the planets. And God made all this creation. And it was us who stepped into sin. We turned our backs on God, didn't we? We stepped away from God. We stepped into sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in Genesis 3:13, God, he asked this question. after they had sinned, he said, "What is it that you have done?" Why would an all-knowing, all-powerful God ask them, "What is it that you've done?" Didn't he know? And he did. God knew, but he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to ask the question, "What is it that we've done? We've turned our backs on a holy God who created us and loved us." He wanted them to see the depth of their sin. He wanted them to see that they now, because they had stepped into sin, had a need for restoration, had a need to be restored to God. So these next 2 weeks leading up to Easter, today and next Sunday, what I want to do before we kick off Galatians on Easter Sunday, because Galatians is a story of redemption. Galatians is Paul talking to the church at Galatia and helping them understand who they are in Christ, and they're starting to struggle. They're starting to deal with the things of the world again, and they're reminding them that life is all about the resurrected Jesus. And so leading up to that, today and next week, I want us, next week we'll talk about the crucifixion of Christ. We're going to talk about what actually happened and Jesus' death on the cross and that awful, but yet incredibly awesome story of what Jesus did for us. But leading up to that, I think that we need to understand that it was only Christ, only God, who could do what he did. We could never be restored unless we were restored through an all-powerful God, through the Creator. See, you couldn't have done enough to save yourself. You couldn't come to church enough. You couldn't do enough good things. I couldn't. We needed Jesus. We needed God to intervene because of our mistake. We turned our backs. We needed God to restore us. And so as we lead into that, what I really want to do today is talk about the power of God, to see that God is all-powerful, that God is holy, and that God could do this. When we get to next week and talk about the crucifixion, we understand that this was God doing this and that he had to do it, that he had the ability to do it, and that he is holy, and he could make it happen. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, is one of the most profound statements, I think, in all the Bible. And this was the burning bush with Moses. And look at what it says, Exodus 3, 13 through 15. And we're going to read it, then we're going to kind of tail our way back into it this morning. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And verse 15 says, "God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." I don't know if we often think about the fact that the great I am, the one from all time, the one who wasn't created, is the one who died on a cross for our sins. This is the top of the ladder. This is where God completely described in its fullest essence, maybe the best that we can understand, who he is. We see throughout the scripture there are a lot of names for God in the Bible. In fact, it's probably been 7 or 8 years ago now, I did a whole series. It took about 3 months, and we went through a lot of different names for God. And we see that all through Scripture. I mean, if you look at the names for God, I mean, and I'll give an overview of it this morning. We see that there's a name for God, and the name is El, which means God, mighty, strong, and prominent. Do you believe in God in that way this morning? Elohim, which means God as the creator, God as the preserver, that God is transcendent, that God is mighty and strong. Do you believe in him in that way this morning? Or El Shaddai, God Almighty and God All-Sufficient. Do you believe that God is all-sufficient? Or El Elyon, the Most High God. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word that means to go up. He is the Most High God. You can't go any higher than him. El Roi, which means the God of seeing, which means that God opens our eyes to the truth. Aren't you thankful for a God like that this morning that didn't leave us to die in sin, but opens our eyes, the God of salvation who opens our eyes to the truth. Or El Olam, which is the everlasting God, eternal, always has been, always will be. I can't fathom that. I can't understand it. Everything we know has a beginning and an end, but not God. Not God. El Gabor, which means mighty God, God the warrior. We talked about God's protection earlier as we started. Adonai, which means he's master or Lord. God's the shepherd. He's the one who takes care of his people. If you ever feel like you're left alone, then you're just wrong, because God takes care of his people. He's a great shepherd. And God the judge, he is just and right. He judges sin justly. Abur, which means he's the mighty one. He is strong in all ways. Kadosh, which means he's the holy one. Shaphat, which means he's the judge. Kana means he's a jealous God. Not the bad kind of jealous, but the good kind of jealous. He's jealous over his people. The word Palet, which means he's the deliverer. Or Yesha, or Yeshua, which means Savior. In Isaiah 43:3, it's the equivalent of the name Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua, or Jehoshua, which means Christ, the anointed one. And so we see that God is the Messiah. Or Gaol, which is the word that we use to get our word Redeemer, the one who bought us back with a price. Aren't you thankful this morning that God bought us back with a price? He did it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or Megan, which means he's the shield or the stone who is powerful and strong. He's the God of strength. Or Sadiq, which means he's the righteous one. Or Zur, which means he is God, our rock. Malachi calls the Messiah the Son of Righteousness in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Isaiah calls him Messiah, called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the Aramaic, we see a word called Atik Yoman, which means the Ancient of Days. That's our God. Or Malik, which means he's the King. The Angel of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit. Remember, biblically, we know a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Christ, he dwells in you. The Holy Spirit enters into your life. He's the first and last. I said that earlier, the Alpha and the Omega. He's Kyrios, the Lord. He is Theos, which is the equivalent of God, of Elohim in the Hebrew. He's the Godhead. He's the highest. He's the Savior. He's the Word. The Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in the Gospel of John. So he's the Logos, or the Word. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I mean, there's all kind of New Testament titles for God, through Jesus, the Shepherd of the Sheep, the Master, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bishop or Guardian of our souls, the Deliverer, the Advocate, the Second Adam, the Branch, the Chief Cornerstone, Emmanuel, the Firstborn, the Head of the Body, the Great Physician, the Rock, the Root of Jesse, the Stone, the Potentate, I like that one, the Chief Apostle, the Great High Priest, the Pioneer and Perfecter of our faith, the Author and Finisher of all things, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Almighty. He's a God of wisdom. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Sanctifier. But there's one name in the Bible that we see in the Old Testament, and it's the name Yahweh. And this is where we begin to focus in on where we went in Exodus, because the name Yahweh was a special name. It meant Most High God. And it comes from a verb which means to exist or to be. The Most High God who has always been and always will be. And that name was so special to the people that they would not say it out loud. They had enough reverence for God that they would not say that name, Yahweh, out loud. So what they would do is they would take the name Jehovah, and they would use the consonants from the word Yahweh, and they would use the vowels from the name Jehovah, And they would begin to put it together to have a name to, they would use that name, that's where they got the name Jehovah. They would take these consonants and vowels and mix them together to have another name to call God. And so you begin to see this name Jehovah. And if you study Yahweh and Jehovah in the scripture, and they're all coupled together, you begin to see these other descriptions of God, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals, or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord who is our banner, or Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. You see, when we are saved, we are justified by God. In other words, we're put in just standing, even though we don't deserve it. I mean, think about it. We're guilty. We turned our backs on God. We're lost because of our sin, but God, in his greatness and in his mercy and in his love for us, saves us and he justifies us. He makes us just, even though we don't deserve to. The blood of Christ is covering us when we come to him through Christ. And then he begins a process of sanctification, which means that he grows us and we become more and more like Christ. And that is the proof that the salvation is real. And that's part of who he is, Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. He brings peace to our lives. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord who is our God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the angelic hosts and the armies of God, and the creator and maker of all things. And we see all this, but the greatest description in the Bible of Yahweh God that they wouldn't even pronounce is where he describes himself here in Exodus. And he says, I am the great I am. If you wanted to tell the people, Moses, he told Moses, if you want to tell the people who I am, tell them that I am sent you. I'm everything. I'm beginning. I'm the end. I'm all these things that I've just spent 10 minutes describing. The most important text in all the Bible for understanding who God is. So Jehovah, Yahweh, the Most High God, the one who has no equal, the one who's the greatest, takes on this whole new meaning in Exodus, and he says, you want to know me? Then you need to understand that I am who I am. I'm the great I am. I mean, God had given Moses, I mean, if you study anything about Moses, and you look at his life, he was the most unlikely person to be leading God's people, and God chose him. He didn't speak well in public. He struggled. And God chose Moses to take his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and lead them to freedom. If he was going to do this, he wanted to go to the people and be able to tell the people who it is that sent him. And God said, tell them that I am sent you. That's what I want you to say. I want you to tell them that I am sent you. Take just a second and listen to this. This is an excerpt from Louis Giglio's book, I'm Not, But I Know I Am. He says, I'm pretty sure that Moses didn't get it right away. In fact, he was probably thinking, that's what I'm going to ask you. God, you are who? You said I am, but you're who? And the reply comes back, I am, I am. That's who I am. And then Moses says, your name is I am? That's right, Moses. My name is I am who I am. My name is I am. I wonder how long it took for God's name to register in Moses' brain. It's an amazing name. In Hebrew, the word for I am is Haya, the pronunciation of which originates deep down in the throat. Think of a loud karate expression here, Haya. How it carries with it the idea of the very breath of God. In English, the name I am translates to the verb, get this, it translates to the verb to be. Or simply be. Therefore, God's name is be. I am equals I be. Great grammar, I know, but powerful theology. God knew it was imperative for Moses to know who he was, that he was I am. I am in the present tense, active form of the verb to be. As God's name, it declares that he is unchanging, constant, unending, always present, always God. God was telling Moses, I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the same every day, forever. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator and sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. Do you believe that this morning, church? I am inexhaustible and immeasurable. I am God. In a heartbeat, Moses knew God's name and something more. He finally knew his. For if God's name is I am, Moses' name must be I am not. I am not the center of everything. I am not in control. I am not the solution. I am not all powerful. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not the owner of everything. I am not the Lord. That's my name too, and that's yours. I am not. Just try it under your breath. My name is I am not. I'm not running anything. I'm not the head of anything. I'm not in charge of anything. I'm not the maker. I'm not the savior. I'm not holding it all together. I'm not all-knowing. I'm not God. Sure, people might call you Tommy or Eddie or Amanda or Juan or Michelle or Aaron or Michael, but let's face it, when you get right down to it, all of our names are I am not. And his name is I am. So here's where I want to go with all that this morning in the few minutes that we have. In the few minutes that we have, we need to understand. Let's flip to New Testament now, and we need to understand that the great I am became flesh. The great I am became flesh for us. He was born into this world, fully God and fully human, so that he could live and then eventually, there was a plan from God from the beginning, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That death had to be God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 14, you can flip there if you want to. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see this text that says, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh. Five words that changed everything. And the Word became flesh. I'm glad that word and is there, and the Word became flesh. It's the conjunction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Without the word and, there is no Jesus. There's no Jesus coming to this earth to provide salvation for us. And the Word. I'm glad that word the is there. The Word. Not any old word, but the Word. That God came. His Son, Jesus Christ, came. And the Word, God's Word, is a saving word. God's Word is the word of salvation. We have to understand, as God was talking to Moses, that he had to understand that God was in control and that God could do this. And Moses had to understand it. We got to understand as New Testament Christians that God had been silent for 400 years and Jesus was his word, and it was his way of saying, I love you. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. The word became. I'm glad that word became is there. It's God's story of redemption and salvation. And his word became flesh. He became one of us to save us. Think about that. I can't fathom it. Holy God leaving heaven. Jesus leaving heaven. Place of perfection and coming to this earth. To put on human skin and to die for us. So as we lead into next week and talking about the crucifixion of Christ, which leads us into Easter and opening up in Galatians and talking about the resurrection of Christ. As we think about the power of God to be able to do this and understanding that he's the great I am and he had the authority and had the right and did it his way to save the people he created, I want to leave you with a few thoughts. So if you're taking notes this morning, I just want us to understand this. As we look at God being the great I am, here's some things we need to walk away understanding. So here's the practical part of the whole sermon. Here's some things we need to walk away from here this morning knowing. Number one, and this may sound a little off the wall in our situation and our setting, but we have to completely believe in our hearts and trust by faith that God exists, that God is reality. If you don't trust that to start with, if that's not where you're at, then you miss the boat. And we live in a world where a lot of people blow that off and say, I either completely don't believe in God, or I believe in some form of God that is not biblical, that is not spelled out in Scripture, that's not in the Word. But we have to believe in God as the Scripture tells us it is. By faith, we trust that God is reality. Second, if we're going to really believe that God is the great I am, then not only do we have to believe that he exists in his reality as we see it in the Scripture, but we have to believe in our hearts that no other being created God. That he always has been and always will be. That he's timeless. That somehow, some way, even though we can't fathom it, that God has always been, that no other being created God. When we ask God how he got to be who he is, we trust his answer when he says, I am who I am. In other words, nobody gave God a set of genes, nobody and no power brought God into existence, nobody shaped his personality. He had no beginning. He has no end. There's no reality outside of God that did not come from him. And there's no force or influence on his character or on his power that's outside of his realm. So when we start to ask God, God, why are you the way that you are? It would be, I've used this analogy before, we can't really start doing that. We have to just trust that he is who he is. Because when we start asking God, why are you the way that you are? It's like asking me, why do you ride a pink bicycle to work? I don't. I drive my truck. God is who he is. It's an unanswerable question because it assumes a situation that doesn't exist. I've never ridden a pink bicycle to work. God's always existed. He won't answer that question. He is who he is. The third thing, not only do we have to believe that God exists in his reality, as the word spells it out, and that no other being created God, that he's timeless, but we have to trust that God is who he says he is, that he never changes. The third thing would be that we trust that God never changes. James 1:17 says, with God there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't change God. We can't change his standards. So many people in this world try to change what this says and make it sound like they want it to sound and be what they want it to be, but God never changes. His standards are what they are. His character is what it is. He is who he is. Fourth, there's six of these. We must trust that God is the everlasting source of everything. Do you believe that this morning? Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, Yahweh, God, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint, and he does not grow weary. That's our God. That's Isaiah 40, 28. John Piper put it pretty well when he said this. He said, he never needs recharging. He never needs a backup system. There's nothing for him to plug into. Everything in the universe plugs into him. If he ever shut down, there would be absolute nothingness. In him we live and move and have our being. He cannot faint or grow weary. He is an unending river of life and the source of our strength every morning and will be for all eternity. Number five, I've already kind of touched on this. We can't change him. That's number five. If we believe that he's the great I am, we must trust that we can't change him and we must conform to God, not he to us. Did I say that correctly? We must conform to God, not expect him to conform to us. What we feel or what we desire never has and never will make God who he is. When God says, I am who I am, he puts an end to the notion that everybody's view of God is just as good as the next person's. You see, God is who he is. And nobody's opinion of him makes any difference about his character or who he is. Therefore, our calling as his creation is to strive to know him for who he is, not for what we would like him to be. We conform to be like him. We don't try to conform God to be like us because it's impossible. The sixth and final thing is this, and this is where we push toward next week in the crucifixion of Christ. I am, God being the great I am, means that God came to us in Jesus Christ. I am who I am has drawn us near to him through Christ. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58, Jesus is answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders around him. They're criticizing Jesus and saying, you're claiming to be things and we don't believe that you are who you say you are. And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. That's what they said to Jesus. He said, you're not yet 50 years old. In other words, they're saying, you're a young guy. And you're saying that you've seen Abraham? And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus said back to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. You see, in Jesus Christ, we who are born of God, we have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh. Remember, they wouldn't even say it in the Old Testament. They had to combine consonants and verbs and come up with the name Jehovah. We have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh as our Father. He lives in us if we know Him, and He saves us and redeems us for eternity. That's the name of God. I am who I am. And those who know the name of God have the opportunity to put their trust in Him. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. We're going to close the service with one more song. If you guys want to come on this morning and we'll worship together as they're making their way up to lead us to worship one more time. I just want to challenge you, if you don't know the great I am, if you hear all this and you've heard me for 30 minutes explain all these different names for God, and He's the shepherd, and He's the Alpha and the Omega, and He's the beginning and the end, and all this, and you're like, that sounds really cool, but I don't even really know Him, then that's what it's all about. It's about relationships. You see, God sent Jesus. Jesus died to give us that redemption. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation, no man comes unto the Father, the Scripture says, unless He comes through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the Scripture says. You have to have a relationship with Christ. Knowing God's not about how good of a person you can be or how much you can come to church or how many good things you can do. It's about knowing Jesus Christ, and that's what changes everything. That's what changes everything. So we invite you this morning, if you don't know Christ, come and talk to somebody. Come find me. Come find somebody, maybe somebody else here that you know, and you know they're a follower of Christ. Ask them, look, how can I be saved? How can I know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that is the most important thing in life. Amen. Ask them. Ask me. We'll share it with you. If you're a believer this morning, and maybe, you know, I think sometimes when we start to walk in sin, we start to be okay with this or that, and we're just kind of struggling and kind of dabbling around with it, and we realize, you know, I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with Christ. Maybe it's because we've taken our eyes off, our hearts off the fact that He's the great I am and everything that He did for us. We're not living in thankfulness, and we're not living thinking about what Christ has done. We're choosing that sin over Christ who died for it. So maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're a believer, but you're struggling in your faith. Give that to God. If you need to come and pray or just get alone where you are with God and do that, whatever you need to do. Let's stand. Let's worship. If you need to make a decision, let us know, okay?